Welcome to an inspirational Sunday message from Found Church. We hope you will be challenged and encouraged while listening to this message. For more information, or if you'd like to contact us, please visit our church website, foundchurch.co.uk, or you can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.
I'll read a few verses from that. We're actually looking at how to live for God in challenging times. These are challenging times, and so the Bible's got a lot to teach us in relation to that. So, Daniel chapter 4. King Nebuchadnezzar, to the peoples, nations, and men of every language who live in all the world, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom, his dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in my bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. And when the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners came, I told them the dream. But they could not interpret it for me. Finally, Daniel came into my presence, and I told him the dream. He's called Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him. I said, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. Here is my dream, interpreted for me. These are the visions I saw while lying in my bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the beasts of the field found shelter, and the birds of the air lived in its branches. From it, every creature was fed. And in the vision I saw while lying in my bed, I looked, and there before me was a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, cut down the tree and trim off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and its roots, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man and be given to the mind of an animal till seven times pass by for him. The decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict, so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives unto anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of men. This is a dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belteshazzar, tell me what it means, for none of the wise men in my kingdom can interpret it for me, but you can, because the spirit of the holy gods is in you. The Bible's got some great stories, isn't it? And that's a great story. And today I want to talk about what Nebuchadnezzar said, what Nebuchadnezzar saw, and what Daniel counseled. And just a wee recap, we've now been studying this book for a few months. It's a wonderful book. It's got great stories. It's got great truths, great things to teach us. And remember, what happened, first of all, is the Babylonians came and they attacked the nation of Israel and they carried people off into captivity. And initially, the Bible tells us that when King Jehoiakim was a king, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, which we could probably spend a lot of time looking at that. That was 605 BC. And then 20 years later, then there was another captivity, and the whole of Jerusalem was razed to the ground. And God allowed that to happen because of his judgment on the people, because they failed to keep their side of the covenant that they'd entered into with God. God said, if you do this, I'll bless you. If you don't, this is what's going to happen. And basically, they messed up their side. So the king was deported to Babylon. So were the treasures from the temple. And the brightest and best of the young people, all the rising promising stars, were then siphoned off to Babylon to be schooled in the ways of the Babylonian culture. And Daniel was one of these men. And remember, in chapter 1, he purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the food from the king's table. And him, along with Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, who we always remember by their pagan names as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were offered this food and they decided they were not going to take the food that was sacrificed to idols. Chapter 2 tells another powerful story of a dream which a king had, and Daniel was able to interpret it even though he wasn't told what the dream was, which was a miracle. And the big lesson was God rules. And chapter 3 was a story about that big image that King Nebuchadnezzar set up and asked everyone to worship it. And if they didn't, they would get thrown into the fire. And how God, as Michelle said right at the very beginning, looked after Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they were miraculously preserved from that. So what can we learn from chapter 4? What Nebuchadnezzar said, he begins with that statement to the peoples and nations of every land. May you prosper greatly. It's my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. This is quite unique. You have this pagan king, actually, giving his testimony to the greatness of God. It's quite something. And it's addressed to the same group of people that he asked to bow to the image. And now he's saying, bow before God. It's quite remarkable what's been happening in his life, the things that the Most High God has performed for me. This is the sort of declaration that you would expect to read in the Psalms. Or David written it, or Asaph written it. You would have expected somebody, it's a bit of a challenge to realize that a pagan king has written these opening verses that we read there in this particular passage. So the first challenge to me that I would like to share with you today is, am I prepared and are you prepared to let everyone know the greatness of God? One is. Good. Amen. Well, I am as well. And we want to declare the greatness of God. When last did we tell people about the greatness of God? I had a wonderful week. I was up in Kilberry at Port Barn Caravan site doing the ministry there for the week. So there was lots of opportunities there to share during this past week. But hymn writers, chorus writers, I mean, I have to mention a hymn in my sermon. Right? But there is an old hymn. Some of you might remember this. Tell out my soul the greatness of the Lord. Unnumbered blessings give my spirit voice. Tender to me the promise of his word. In God my Savior shall my heart rejoice. And he goes on to say, tell out my soul the greatness of his might. Powers and dominions lay their glory by. Proud hearts and stubborn wills are put to flight. The hungry fed, the humble lifted high. And that hymn, when it was written, was based on Mary's Magnificat. And when she praised God, when her spirit rejoiced in God her Savior, it's based on that. And so there's many, many people written songs, hymns, and written stuff in Scripture declaring the greatness of our God. The psalmist invites us, I love this invitation, O magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name or extol his name together. And what's the content of this man's testimony? He says, this is what he's saying, God does miraculous signs and wonders. He even does it for those who don't worship him. His kingdom is eternal and his dominion endures from generation to generation. What a statement from a pagan king. I mean, I don't know if we're getting this. This is a pagan king. It's right in this stuff. Like, years ago, I either read or heard someone said, I know two things in life. Number one, there's a God. And number two, that I'm not him. And I always thought that was really, really good. And years ago, I heard somebody say that. I've quoted it numerous times since that time. And Nebuchadnezzar is king, and he's saying, I may be the king of the greatest nation in the world, but I bow and worship to him. I bow and worship. And I wonder, have we done that? Some of you might like the readings, the writings of A.W. Tozer. When I first got saved, a lot of people read Tozer, and I've gone back to reading him again recently, as I mentioned at the prayer meeting the other week. He says some amazing things about the Lordship in his book, The Pursuit After God. These are some quotations from this book that I'm reading. So let us begin with God. Back of all, above all, before all is God. First in sequential order, above in rank and station, exalted in dignity and honor. So he's given glory to God for who he is. We owe him every honor that is in our power to give him. He goes on to say, a simple test will show how little he is really honored. Let the average man be put to the proof on the question of who is above, and his true position will be exposed. Let them be forced into making a choice between God and money, between God and men, between God and personal ambition, God and self and human love, and God will take second place every time. These other things will be exalted above. However, the man may protest. The proof is in the choices he makes day after day throughout his life. And so he's challenging us, he's challenging his readers, he's challenging Christians that to make sure that God is above all. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar is saying here. And Tozer is saying, in church, sometimes we may say that, but it's not always the case. Secondly, what Nebuchadnezzar saw. We know his testimony. It continues about how contented and prosperous he felt. That must be a pretty good place. I'm sure we'd all like to feel like that. Waking up in the morning and contented and prosperous. And some think this might be 20 to 30 years after the fiery furnace incident. And he was enjoying peace in his spacious city. He's had conquests far and wide. He's now focusing on refining his rule over the affairs of Babylon. The government and everything else is running like a well-oiled machine. And he began big public projects. The building of fortifications, a moat, a fresh water supply for the city, the paving of the streets, storehouses for food, the beautification of the city with palaces and temples and attractive public buildings. And of course, the famous hanging gardens of Babylon. And suddenly, his dream is shattered. He's a dream that made him afraid. He's lying in his bed. And before, his dream had troubled him. And Stephen spoke expertly on that. Now it's terrified him. And we need to understand that in the ancient world, the dreams were really important. And people would have believed that they would have had significance for them and also for the nation if they were ruling. And so it would have been important to understand what was like that and what was going on. And in a sense, they had what you've got here, a dream cabinet, you would say. There's people that there's going to consult in relation to the dreams. And so he called, or rather commanded, because that's what you do when you were a Nebuchadnezzar, his dream team to interpret the dream. In the past, he didn't tell them what the dream was. And that was almost an impossible task apart from the Lord showing Daniel what it was. And they couldn't interpret it. And you would think he'd learned his lesson in the past. And then comes Daniel, and he mentions his pagan name here. And he realizes there's something different about Daniel. And he's got confidence that Daniel's going to be tell him what the interpretation of this dream is. And we're told about the dream. It's I looked, and there before me stood a tree. And then he says, this tree was enormous. It grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky, visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful. Its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. And under it, the birds of the air and it took their shelter. But it starts well enough. But he says, I saw a messenger. And basically, what's happened is, this tree's going to be cut down. Its branches are going to be stripped. Its fruits is going to be scattered, resulting in the animals and birds fleeing. But it was not to be utterly destroyed. There was a stump left with roots and bound with iron. And then the pronoun changes from it, the tree, to him. And then it speaks about a person then. And this person's going to be drenched with heaven. They're going to be like an animal for seven sevens. And the message is that God is sovereign, which is the message in the opening verses, and which is the message throughout the book of Daniel. Over to Daniel, what does this mean? Over to you. What does it mean? This is a huge challenge to Daniel. He was perplexed, dismayed, and alarmed. How would you feel if you were in Daniel's shoes? And you had to give this message to the king and basically tell him that's about him. I mean, how would you feel about that? It's personal, it's prophetic, and it's perplexing. And Daniel's hesitating to do this. He's greatly perplexed. His thoughts terrified him. The king says, don't let the dream or its meaning alarm you. So tell me what it's about. And Daniel shows great respect. There's always a lesson here for us about how we witness and how we deal with people. Like he's showing great respect even to the king. And then he says, you are the tree. It's like, you are the man. You are the tree. You've become great and strong. Your greatness has grown till it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to the ends of the earth. And as the messenger said, this tree is going to be cut down for 7 years. A decree has been issued against you. You'll be driven away from the people. You'll live with the wild animals. You'll eat grass like cattle. And you'll be drenched by the dew of heaven. This man, who thought of himself in God-like terms is now going to behave like an animal. And there's many, many descriptions in the Bible of people behaving like animals in comparison between animals' behavior and man's behavior. David, who messed up himself, says, don't be like the horse or the mule that's stubborn. And then when Paul was converted, then it was told, it's hard for you to kick against the goads, the spikes that would have driven animals forward. And so this is going to happen. You're going to have a breakdown. You're going to be, for 7 years, this is going to happen to you, and it's going to happen until you acknowledge that he's the boss. That God's a boss. And when you come to that realization, your kingdom will be restored. Wow! Imagine saying that to the king. I mean, imagine saying that to the king at that particular time. Little wonder the king was afraid, and little wonder Daniel hesitated to answer what Nebuchadnezzar said, what Nebuchadnezzar saw, and what Daniel counseled. I like how the message puts this. So, king, take my advice, make a clean break with your sins, and start living for others. Quit your wicked life, and look after the needs of the down and out, then you will continue to have a good life. Imagine saying that to the king at that particular time. Hey, we ought to commend Daniel for his courage. And he's willing to say it. I mean, Daniel, a Jew, seeking to advise a pagan king about moral standards. Just recently, Kate Forbes was perhaps going to run for the leader of the SNP in Scotland. Did you notice the hatred and the vilification that was leveled against Kate Forbes? And the things that were said in relation to her moral stance. Well, just put that on steroids, and that's what like it was for Daniel. I felt sorry for Kate Forbes for the things that they said, but you think Daniel all these years ago like that? You know, take my advice, renounce your sins by doing what's right, renounce your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. Imagine if you stood in front of the king like that and said that. Imagine we stood in front of the Scottish Parliament and said that. Imagine we stood, but yet, there's still an open door. It may be then that your prosperity will continue. If you sort your life out, things will go okay. This reminds me of Revelation 3:20, the church in Laodicea that left Jesus standing outside. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. What will the king do? Well, that's not my brief today. Stephen is going to tell you that in 2 weeks' time, what the king will do. But I think this passage is a lot to teach us. You know, what's he going to do with that situation? I believe God speaks. I believe God speaks. I believe God speaks and speaks and speaks. And if we fail to heed the warnings, we lose out. And throughout biblical history, we see evidence of that. The story of Cain and Abel. Remember, Abel offered up a better sacrifice than Cain. And God spoke to Cain, and he says in Genesis 4 and 6, why are you so angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Which he's given him an opportunity, is he not? Yeah, he's given him an opportunity. He said, sin is a picture of sin crouching at his door like an animal waiting to pounce. It desires to overpower you. Did he heed the warning? No. He murdered his brother Abel. Noah, a preacher of righteousness, 120 years building an ark, never been any rain, is a testimony and a warning that God was going to judge the earth. Knock, knock, hammer, hammer, saw that wood, says the children's song. He's doing that. Did the people bow down and accept the Lord? Did they come on board the ark? Did they heed the one? No. Only 8 were saved. Mount Sinai, the law. If you obey the blessings, I've already alluded to that. Deuteronomy 28. All these blessings will come on you. You'll be blessed in the womb. You'll be blessed in the field. You'll be blessed in your home. You'll be blessed in your kneading bowl. And blessing after blessing after. But if you don't, this will happen. They said, we'll obey everything the Lord tell us. Did they? No. Spying in Canaan. God said, I'll give you every place where you set the soles of your feet. We actually think that God told them to go and, God permitted them to go and spy in Canaan, but before that he told them the land was theirs. And they hesitated. Did they obey? No, they saw the giants. They spoke themselves out of a miracle and ended up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. What about the prophets? God sent prophet after prophet after prophet. Did the people obey? No. Over and over again, they failed and ended up in exile. And God had offered with them. And Isaiah, I like that verse which says, come now, let us reason together. God said, sit down and have a chat, basically. And even though your sins are really bad, and they're red like crimson, I'll make them as white as wool, as white as snow. He's willing to change things round about. Move to the New Testament. In the last days of Jesus, Jesus says to his disciples, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. What did they do? Fell asleep. Move to the New Testament, to the last days of this age. And reading the prophetic words of Jesus and Paul, it looks like today's society. What is the message for the church today in 2024? Be alert, watch and pray. Do we? Well, you'll have to answer that. Churches in Revelation, warning after warning. Did they heed the warning? No. Some of them are not even in existence today. I remember hearing a story of a guy. He told me about his friend. He was through to a meeting in Aberdeen. The Holy Spirit so spoke to him and challenged him that he was sitting and he was really under what we would call conviction. The Holy Spirit was convicting him of his lifestyle and how he needed to get right with God. He was so overcome that driving home in his car, he had to stop at a lay-by and draw into the lay-by because the power of God was such in his life, and he did not yield to the Lord. And there's many lessons. God's warnings are throughout the Bible. The fall of Satan, the warning against pride. The preaching of Noah, and the verse, my spirit will not always strive with man. Abraham, the warning against trying to work things out in the flesh. Do we? Elijah, the warning against idolatry. Proverbs, the warnings against idolatry, ignorance and laziness. Psalm 73, the warning of taking your eyes off Jesus and looking around. How many of us have thought like the psalmist in Psalm 73? Why do wicked people get on? It's a waste of time me being holy. Jonah, the warning against prejudice and running away from the will of God. Malachi, the warning against not giving God our best. And Haggai, the warning against building our own houses and not the house of God. The Gospels regarding rejecting Jesus. The Gospels and the teaching of Jesus against gaining the whole world and losing our own soul. And yet so many people, it's after money, money, money. I mean, Abba would be number one again, wouldn't it? But because it's money, money, money. And I was reading an article. I store up articles on different subjects by Morgan Housel a few months ago, and he says there are 13 divorcees among the 10 richest men in the world. 7 of the top 10 have been divorced at least once. And he goes on to speak about this, that this is his point. He's saying that there's people go after money and there's different, obviously, ways in which you can make money. But he says what a lot of people don't realize, and in their pursuit of money, they mess up the relationships in their life that really matter. And Jesus said that, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Last year I read the biography of a great film star, and his first divorce cost him $80 million. It's a lot of dosh, I would say. And so the Bible's got lots of things that speak into us. The Gospels regarding getting rid of, sweeping the house clean but not furnishing the house. Peter walking in water, taking his eyes off Jesus. Ananias and Sapphira lying to God, and all that the epistles say. What I'm trying to communicate today is that God spoke to Nebuchadnezzar. He told him what was going to happen. He gave him a door of opportunity. And so the challenge to us today is, what is God speaking to us about today, and are we responding to what we said, what he's saying? We should not and cannot play fast and loose with the things of God. I've met many people who think they can, and they end up in a spiritual scrap heap, and the band can come now. It never worked out. Stephen and I were chatting about some principles in the office this morning, and just sharing things, principles that we know work in our hearts and lives. Things that work for us. Things that work for our families. And God is, I believe God's laid before us the pathway of peace. I believe he's set before us life before us. And so often, we go our own way and do our own thing. You know, God, I believe, is saying to us today, treasure the things he's spoken. Treasure his pleasure. Treasure the place of abiding in him. Watching and praying, it will not fall into temptation. God gave him a dream. It was intended to change his attitude. God still does that today. Masai Kahindi, who was our first assistant pastor in the church here, Masai was a Muslim who was persecuting the church. And one night he had a dream, and he saw a vision of Jesus, and he heard the words of Jesus saying, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and it changed his life completely. That dream changed his life, and many of you know Masai in relation to that. Daniel interpreted the dream, challenged the king to change his ways in order to avoid judgment. Well, did he? But the track record of the people of God hasn't always been good. And that's what I've been saying today. As a man called Joe McKeever wrote an article entitled, Truths God's People Do Not Believe. He posted this on the 24th of April. He says, from the beginning, the Lord's people talk a better game than they live. God hears our prayers, cares for our needs, and answers our prayers. But then he says, are we a praying people? He says, it's more blessed to give than to receive. We say that, we quote that. It's the words of Jesus. But are we the giving people? You know, we'll stand before the Lord one day and give an account of all we have done. So, do we pay attention to the things we do on an ongoing basis? You can see where this is going. Whoever would be great, let him be the servant of God. Let him be the servant of all. And so are we signed up for service? Turn the other cheek, go the second mile. And unrealistic stuff like that, he says, that's for the super spiritual people, say. The typical church member says, and since I could never be super spiritual, I'm going to retaliate when someone does me wrong. In so doing, our role model becomes more Clint Eastwood, go ahead, make my day, than the man of Galilee, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he goes on, went through a whole list of stuff. You know, here's Nebuchadnezzar getting a dream. God gives him a warning, offers him a way out. Will he take that way out? I wonder what God's saying to us today. I wonder what kind of stuff he's speaking into our lives today. I wonder what areas of our life today is this gracious, loving, merciful, long-suffering God doing in our hearts and lives. What kind of things is he pinpointing in our lives today? As I read through, realize that time is going and is gone. That God has been, I believe, peppering our hearts with different things that's going on today. And he's saying to us, like, are you going to do what I'm asking you to do? Or are you going to go your own way and do your own thing? And you know, one of the greatest decisions we can make in our life, the greatest decision, I believe, is to become a follower of Jesus. And he stands at the door of our hearts today, and he's knocking at the door of our hearts today. Will we let him in? Yes, Stephen and I were talking together today at that prayer meeting on Thursday. Lots of people saying lots of things. And an evangelist I was talking to after the prayer meeting said, pray for me, I'm preaching this week down in Annan. And two nights ago, 22 people responded to the Lord. And he's 34 years of preaching. He said, I've never seen a response like that. And God is at work in our nation. He's doing great things. And he wants to be doing great things in our life. I believe he is doing great things here, but I believe he wants to do more. So what's he saying to you and me today? What area is he highlighting today that we need to sort out? What kind of things? We might not have had a dream. Maybe God's used his word this morning to confront our hearts and confront our lives. So let's just bow our heads in a moment and just be.
Thank you for listening. We hope you've been challenged and inspired. Please feel free to contact us through our website, foundchurch.co.uk, or you can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram.